Last Sunday night, we had the opportunity to resume a study that we've been engaged in for a while. We had a little bit of a break from it for some Sunday nights in December and the first part of this year. But we want to continue that tonight, studying about the enemy of Israel that was the Philistines. Last time we were looking at what happened in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 13 when King Saul was afraid the people were afraid because of the Philistines coming against them. And King Saul committed a great sin by offering a sacrifice in order to try to keep the people, to try to keep them with him. With the army with him that was dwindling, he had no authority from God to make that offering that he did, and so God told him through the prophet Samuel that his kingdom was not going to continue after him, that he was going to give his kingdom to a man after his own heart. And we know that person to be David, who would be the next king of Israel. And David, of course, spent much of his life fighting with the Philistines. But before we get our introduction to that man after God's own heart, who was the chief enemy that the Philistines had during his time and probably for all time, we do have an opportunity to study about Saul's son, Jonathan, who was also the closest friend of David, whose heart was knit together with David based on their mutual faith in God. But Jonathan was then very different than his father Saul. And we get to see that difference in 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is still during the reign of Saul, and Jonathan is going to go and fight against the Philistines, these ones who had gathered against the Israelites in chapter 13. And Jonathan went because Jonathan believed God's promises. Very few in Israel believed what God had told them, as sad as that is. But Jonathan did. We can recall the scripture in Leviticus chapter 26 that we looked at last week, verses 7 and 8, when the Lord said, "And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Well, Jonathan is going to be a living example of that promise of God being kept, and it was because Jonathan believed the Lord. He also believed the Lord's promises and obeyed his commandment based on that promise for them not to be afraid of their enemies, as the Lord had said in Deuteronomy 20 in verse 3, where he said, "Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." So God promised them that he would be with them. He would be the one to fight their battles. Why would it be that 5 of them would chase 100 of their enemies? Or as he put it in Deuteronomy 28, when their enemies would come against them one way, they would flee 7 ways. And how would they be fleeing 7 ways before even 5 of the Israelites coming against them? It's because God was the one fighting their battles for them. Who were they really fleeing from? Of course, they were fleeing from the Lord, who was the one opposing them, fighting their battles against them. Jonathan believed all of that God said. And we'll see that here in 1 Samuel 14. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father." Why didn't he tell his father? He knew his father, and his father didn't share his faith. Would his father have allowed him to go? Or would his father have discouraged him or forbidden him from going with his armor bearer against that garrison of the Philistines? Well, he knew, and so he didn't tell his father. Verse 2 says, "And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men." Well, does that sound like a lot? That doesn't sound like a lot, but it's twice as many as Gideon had, isn't it? The people had melted away from Saul for the most part because of their fear. Well, back in Gideon's time, when Gideon was gathering an army, God whittled it down first by telling Gideon to dismiss all those who were afraid. And so because he started with several thousand, in fact, 10,000, but then many left when they were permitted to go if they had any fear of the battle. And then God whittled it down further from there, down to the 300. But here, most of the army that Saul had, they were afraid. They didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe God was going to fight their battle. They didn't believe that they were going to chase their enemies, these Philistines. And so they were hiding in those caves and pits and all of those things and had fled. And so there was Saul with only 600 there. And it says in verse 3, "And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah." And John, which was the Philistines, as we learned from chapter 13, were gathered together in Michmash, and Saul was in Gibeah. So those rocks were situated, one facing towards the Philistines and the other towards the Israelites. So in verse 6, "Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Now, why did Jonathan say that with the Lord there is no restraint to save by many or by few? Why did he believe that? Why did he believe that he and just his armor bearer, and the Lord said five of you will chase 100, well, here he is, just he and his armor bearer, just two. But what was his faith? He knew that God was with them and that there was no restraint with God to save by many or by few. He believed when God said, I will oppose your enemies and fight for you against your enemies. You don't need to be afraid. That's all that Jonathan needed to hear. And he fully believed God, and he was ready to go fight with just his armor bearer, trusting fully in the Lord, believing in his promises. So he had a faith that, does his faith sound anything like that of Joshua and Caleb, those spies that went into the land of Canaan back in the time of Moses, and came back and gave that report of the land and had seen all the giants and their walled cities and said, let us go up, for the Lord will give us the land. They believed the same promises of God. And so we saw that. And how common was that faith that Joshua and Caleb had in their time? Well, it was They were the only ones of the spies that went in, and who did the people listen to? Those ones who didn't believe. So Jonathan is living in a time much like what Joshua and Caleb, at least the generation that they were with, they're very similar. And faith in God was not a common thing among the Lord's people. Again, that's so sad to see that was the case. But Jonathan believed. And so Jonathan and David were like Joshua and Caleb in their day. And the Lord blessed them for their faith, just like he had done for Joshua and Caleb before. But Jonathan believed what God said, and so he knew that the Lord could give them a victory over this garrison of the Philistines, though there were just the two of them. So in verse 13, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So in this case, two took out 20. I mean, they were outnumbered 10-1 right there, but it didn't matter, did it? I mean, who was the one fighting for them there? Just like Jonathan said, it was the Lord. So it wasn't, wow, how did these two guys beat 20 of the Philistines? It was, how in the world could 20 Philistines stand before God? They couldn't. And that's all that situation was. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, a multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So what ended up happening with the host of the Philistines after that garrison fell? They became very afraid, and then they started fighting against each other. What happened when Gideon went with the 300 against the Midianites in the book of Judges? Same thing. I mean, it wasn't the 300 did all the slaughtering. They turned on each other in their panic. And this is what was happening again. So God was using the same means here to take out their enemies, as God could do and did. So in verse 18, Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which were went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Well, the first part of that is really sad. Some of those Israelites, out of their fear of the Philistines, ended up joining these enemies of the Lord. Obviously, in their minds, they're thinking that's how they're going to save themselves. Well, now that the Israelites are prevailing in this battle, at least we can see that how the Lord used that faith of Jonathan, encouraged these ones who were so weak in faith. If was there any faith at all? Well, at least they recognized what was happening. And then they turned on the Philistines, and so they joined now with their brethren. And so in verse 23, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. So the ones who were so puny in their faith, when Jonathan did what he did out of his great faith in God, God used that to encourage the weak ones of his brethren. And that we can certainly see that if we today have faith in God as we should, and we're serving the Lord, and we're not following after this world or becoming conformed to it. But if we're strong in our faith, no matter what is happening and no matter what the sufferings that will come from that, is that something the Lord can use to encourage other brethren to also be ready and willing to serve the Lord through whatever hardship there may be from it, and that would certainly be the case. It can God can bless that in that way. So God can use the faith of any of us to do much good, not just for those that might be in the world as an example, but also to be a source of strength and encouragement to many others of our brethren, to one another. But the Lord is the one that saved them that day. But he started with that faith that Jonathan had. And that's what led to this great victory on this day over the Philistines. Now, after that, in the next few verses, from 24 to 35, we see a curse from Saul, Jonathan's father, the king of Israel. It says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, Ye have trespassed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The name was the first altar that he built unto the Lord." So this is sad to see, with the great encouragement that Jonathan's faith was to the people. What effect is Saul having on the people? I mean, Saul is serving as a great discouragement to them with this oath that he had made, which was not wise at all. Then in verses 36 and 37, God would not answer Saul that day. It says, "And Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them into the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will I deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day." Well, this is the day that Saul built his first altar to the Lord. Now, was the Lord impressed with that, and so that he was going to give him his heart's desire? What good is building an altar to the Lord when Saul wasn't serving the Lord, and Saul didn't have faith in the Lord, and Saul had, we know what he did in the previous chapter at the beginning of this, when the Philistines came, when at that time God rejected Saul and told him that he was not going to have his kingdom continue with him because of his trespass that he committed. And now when Jonathan is the one that's going to fight, that he goes and fights the Philistines, Saul's not out there fighting them. He doesn't have that faith. And instead, he's making that curse that is discouraging the people of Israel. And so he builds an altar to the Lord and wants God's help. And God doesn't answer him on that day. And then the people rescued Jonathan from Saul. Saul was ready to kill his own son on this day after he found out that Jonathan had eaten of that honey. Now, Jonathan didn't know his father's oath, and he was the one that went and fought. And so he ate, not knowing what his father had sworn. So in verse 38, Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, "Be to one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said unto Saul, "Do what seemeth good unto thee." Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot," and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son," and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." And the people said unto Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. What kind of heart did Saul have when his own son was leading this victory over their enemies, the Philistines, out of his faith in God, and then because of this foolish oath he made, he was ready to kill his son? This was a wicked man, Saul was. And the people, all the way through, and how often did the people oppose the king? With all these other things that he was doing, when the people would say, "Do what seemeth good to you." Well, what would have happened if they had been trying to oppose him? Well, it's pretty obvious. But in this case, they stood against the king. And they swore that they would not let one hair of Jonathan's head fall that day, because they recognized he was the one that God used. He worked with God, as they said, because of his faith in God. He was the one, the reason that God gave that victory to them that day. Without Jonathan having done what he had done, would there have been any victory in battle over the Philistines here in 1 Samuel 14? There would not have been. And that's why the people rescued him. Now, for Saul, verse 47, verse 46 said, "Then Saul went from up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place." So what Jonathan did that day caused them to leave the land of Israel. Verse 47 says, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them." And we know that God had said that he was, when he had Saul anointed to be king over Israel by Samuel the prophet, when he anointed him, he said in that in 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 17 that we read before, that he would save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. So God had designated him to do that work. And so God did give him victories in spite of his heart not being with the Lord. But Jonathan's was. And God particularly blessed Israel because of that faith of Jonathan on that day, and caused the Philistines to be defeated in battle and to go return to their own land. Now, the next time, Lord willing, we want to look at David. And David was one that vexed. It says how Saul had vexed the Philistines and those other enemies. Well, David vexed them far more, as we know with even the songs that the women sang. Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The way God used David against the Philistines was far greater. And after David, I mean, the Philistines, we don't read about them. This is going to and that this part will conclude what we look at as far as the Philistines as an oppressor or an enemy of Israel. They're not going to have the strength to be the enemy that they had been and caused so much trouble for Israel for so many years. When David was through with them, he fully subdued them. So Lord willing, we'll read about that next time, and that's going to start in chapter 17, because in 1 Samuel 17 is where we have David with his first encounter with the Philistines when he slew Goliath, leading to a great victory over the armies of the Philistines on that day in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we have a couple of minutes early there, but we're either going to be stopped now or we're going to stop in about an hour from now. So there's no other way to break that one up. But we'll take this opportunity now to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here tonight that needs to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. The Lord gives that commandment to all of us that we repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says that we are all children of God by our faith in Christ Jesus, and says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we show our faith in Christ, by obeying his commandments. That's what a living faith is. And to put on Christ requires us to be baptized into him. That's how we do that, which is also how we have obtained the remission of our sins, when we are baptized based on that repentance, based on that crucifixion of the old man with him. There's that burial with him in baptism, so we can be raised and walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 through 6. So tonight, if that is your need, we want to encourage you at this time to come forward and be baptized into Christ. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent of any sin, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here this evening, we are encouraging you also to come at this time. So anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together.